He sat. Nathan's words still echoed in his ears. You are the man. David's court advisors shuffled their feet uncomfortably. His guards struggled to continue standing at attention. As Nathan went on, David knew he was right. But he couldn't believe it had all come to this. David was king over Israel. But it wasn't an easy ascension to the throne. After David had killed Goliath, then King Saul was jealous of all of David's accomplishments. So David endured years of persecution and being hunted by King Saul and his soldiers. But when King Saul died, David was given the throne of Israel. And upon taking that throne, he consolidated and strengthened Israel, ultimately defeating her greatest enemy of that time, the Philistines. And then he led Israel to be a great power in the Middle East. And he had wives and wealth and children. He had it all. But he was getting a little older and decided not to go out with the army one spring. Maybe he was bored. Maybe he just got distracted in life. And then one afternoon, he came out upon his roof and saw a woman bathing below. And he was attracted to her. So he sent for her, even though she was married to one of his soldiers. And he lay with her. I have every right, he may have thought. After all, I'm king. David, over all Israel, and kings in my day can do whatever they want and take whatever women they want. He may have thought nothing of it over the next few days until a messenger arrived from the woman, Bathsheba, with the simple message, I am pregnant. This complicated things. David sent for her husband Uriah to be brought home from the battlefield. David hoped that on his visit home, Uriah might lay with his wife, and then the pregnancy could be covered up, and Uriah would think it was his own child. But Uriah did not end up near his home during those days. So David had Uriah carry his own death warrant back to the commanding officer of Israel's army, General Joab. And Joab opened the note and it read, send Uriah into the thick of the fight where he will be killed. Joab was maybe puzzled by this. It didn't make sense yet. He had seen David win many victories and show great discernment before. There had to be a reason. So Joab said, Uriah, lead a charge against the most fortified gate of the city. And Uriah, faithful soldier that he was, obeyed. And he was killed. And Joab sent word back to David, Uriah has been killed. And David was pleased. Uriah's wife mourned maybe 7 days. And then David sent for her and she became his wife. And everyone was so excited about another royal wedding. Before you knew it, they had a baby boy. David maybe thought he got away with it. Until the prophet Nathan showed up that day. And Nathan told of a troubling situation in the kingdom where there was one rich landowner who had many flocks and herds, and there was another poor farmer who had one sheep. And then, when it came time for the rich landowner to host a banquet, he didn't take a sheep from his own herds. He took that poor farmer's one sheep and served it. And David was furious. The man who has done this deserves to die, he says. And that's when Nathan turned to him and said, you are the man. And Nathan went on to list all the blessings God had lavished upon David. Yet David had chosen to commit adultery and murder Bathsheba's husband and go on as if nothing had happened. To his credit, David responded to Nathan's confrontation with these words, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan pronounced that David was forgiven, but that there would be many consequences, including the baby boy's death. And somewhere in the midst of this great time of trouble, David went to the Lord in prayer with his sin. And the preservation of this prayer gives us a most thorough insight into something called confessional prayer. Last week we looked at simple prayer, humbling ourselves before God and embracing our dependent role upon Him. And today we continue our series on prayer, looking at a prayer that we don't initially want to pray. In fact, if we were brought up in a version of Christianity that was all about good feelings and prosperity, this prayer sounds depressing. But though we might not want to pray it, we need to pray this prayer because we're all sinners. Sin is any thought, word, or action contrary to God's law. And when we sin, we offend the Holy God and grieve the Holy Spirit and experience a deep interruption in our relationship with God. And it doesn't mean we're no longer Christians. We're still God's children. Our sin does not change the status of our relationship with God, but sin affects the state of our relationship with Him. Just like when a child is disobedient with their parents, we don't disown our children when they disobey us, although we might want to sometimes. They're still our children, but the state of our relationship requires repair. Yet a natural human response to sin is to run away from the one we've sinned against. Like a child with their hand in the cookie jar who hears their mom coming, takes the hand out and goes and hides. Or a student who has gone into their teacher's desk to recover that Game Boy the teacher took away, hides when they hear the classroom door open. Or like when we sin, or Adam and Eve sinned, they hid from God. We naturally run and hide when the one we've sinned against comes near, but when we grasp God's great character, we soon discover that we must run to Him and not from Him when we sin. For God has paved the way to repair our relationship with Him, damaged by our sin. And our path and part in traveling down that path involves confessional prayer. So the central truth for today's message, if you're following along on the message insert, is this. Because of God's character, we can return to Him through confessional prayer. And through the confessional prayer David wrote, we're going to see David appeal to several attributes of God. And by the end of our time together, I hope you will see how to engage in confessional prayer. But perhaps more important than that, that you will see God's great character that invites us to return to the one we need most after we sin. Our text today is Psalm 51. If you want to find it in your Bibles, follow along in the insert. My Bible is the English Standard Version, and it titles this psalm, "Create in Me a Clean Heart, O God." And it starts with this prefix to the choir master, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God. According to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, and you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being. You teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then will you delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. What character traits of God enable us to return to him through confessional prayer? Well, first of all, we discover God's steadfast love and abundant mercy. David starts this prayer by crying out to God, "Have mercy on me. Blot out my transgressions." But he realizes he has no right to demand anything of God based on his own behavior. David brings nothing before God except his sin. So David makes his appeal based on God's character, not his own. "Have mercy on me according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions." And the phrase translated steadfast love is chesed in Hebrew. It occurs 240 times, one of the most important words in the Old Testament, containing three basic meanings or elements: strength, steadfastness, and love. And all three are necessary for the richness of the word. Love without steadfastness is sentimentality. Strength and steadfastness without love is doing the right thing with no compassion, just because you're obligated to. But love, strength, and steadfastness together describe one committed in relationship and generous. It describes one loyal to relationship and merciful in that relationship. And our English translations struggle to communicate the force of this word. The ESV says steadfast love. The NIV says great love. But these fall far short of the magnitude of this word, trying to capture the magnitude of God's character. And it is to this that David first appeals. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your chesed," that unimaginable strength, mercy, loyalty, and commitment to our relationship. But David does not only appeal to God's steadfast love. In the second half of verse 1, he states, "According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgression." He doesn't just appeal to God's mercy, but to God's abundant mercy, or multitudes of mercy. It's like God has this huge pile of mercy in his heart. And David knows it is far greater than anyone could imagine. So he appeals to that overflowing mercy, crying out to God to blot out his transgressions. And to blot out means to wipe away. An incredible request, considering the magnitude of David's sin. Yet David has gotten to know that God has this multitude of mercy in his character. And this is where the prayer of confession starts. We return to God from sin, not based on what we can bring, but on the basis of God's steadfast love and abundant mercy. And David continues his initial approach to God by calling on the Lord to wash him and cleanse him from his sin in verse 2. And David's words in verse 2, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity," give us the picture of a washerwoman who takes a soiled piece of clothing and pays special attention to it. And she applies soap to it and scrubs it and washes it and rinses it and then looks at it and says, "No, there's still more there." And she goes again and washes it again and again so that this soiled garment moves from dirty to spotless clean. And already we see David's confidence, not only in God's merciful character to receive him, but God's cleansing ability to wash him. This is the prayer of the empty-handed person. He completely forfeits his self-dependence and throws himself in desperate trust upon God. And this is where the prayer of confession begins for us too. But it's not yet time for restoration. In coming close to the God of mercy and cleansing, we discover more of God's character. What character traits of God enable us to return to Him through confessional prayer? Secondly, we see God's holy character and flawless judgment. The closer we get to God, the more we realize His holiness and the perfection of His judgment. And when we get close to God's holiness, we realize more our own impurities. We human beings love to compare ourselves to other human beings to see where we measure on the goodness scale. So a favorite comparison is criminals. Oh, look at what the criminal has done. And they're in jail, and they deserve it, and I'm not in jail, therefore I am good. But when we come close to God's holiness, all our self-justification is stripped away. Humans come apart in the presence of a holy God. The Bible reveals this to us when Isaiah glimpsed the holiness of God. He said, "Woe is me, I am undone." And when Peter witnessed Jesus perform that miraculous catch of fish, he said, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." David has recognized God's holy character and flawless judgment, which moves him into the next essential phase of confessional prayer. He confesses his sins. Verse 3, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." He doesn't list specifically his sins, but he acknowledges the multiple numbers of his sins. Confession means to admit wrongdoing and agree with God's assessment of things. David offers no excuses. He makes no attempt to justify himself. He has woken up to the true verdict upon his actions. His sins are ever before him. And then David makes that statement in verse 4 that has bothered me almost my whole life. "Against you and you only have I sinned." How can David say that? Didn't he sin against Bathsheba by inviting her or forcing himself upon her to sin? Didn't he sin against Uriah by committing adultery with his wife and deceiving him and creating the environment where he would be murdered? Didn't he sin against the Israelites by pretending everything was okay with their king and going to worship services even when all this was unresolved? Yes. But David realized that the greatest sin committed was against God Himself. Sin is rebellion against our Creator. David forgot God's gifts. He harmed God's people. He disturbed God's social order. And regardless of who we hurt when we sin, the greatest one hurt is God. So instead of seeing the phrase "you only" as narrowing the focus to only God, we need it to see it as expanding the focus. Not only did David sin against Bathsheba and Uriah and against Israel, but against the great God of the universe. All these sins somehow connected to him. So David holds himself to a much higher standard here. And in this confession, he acknowledges that God's judgment is right. God is justified in his judgment of sin. And then in verse 5, David goes on to comment on the human condition, perhaps in reflecting on the magnitude of his sin. Not only what he was capable of, but what he actually did, David reflects on how sin-soaked he really is. And in verse 5, he says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Now, this does not mean that David's conception was a sinful act, but that David was brought into this world with a sinful nature, which all of us are born into this world with. And when stripped bare, like he was, David realizes his true capability for sin and that he is stained with the sin nature. And he realizes in verse 6 that God desires the exact opposite in David. God desires truth in his innermost being. And David desires God's wisdom in the secret parts of his heart. So coming close to God's holy character and righteous judgment have led David to confess both his specific sin and the reality of his sinful nature. And this is one of the great benefits of confessional prayer. When we get to it at this level, all of the facade and the self-delusion is stripped away. And then we are much more willing and open to receive from God only what he can give. Sadly, it often takes something huge to wake some people up. Only when they hit bottom or their lives blow apart or they've destroyed almost everything will they come to the Lord and confess. So we must confess our sin to him and express a godly sorrow. Weekly, daily, hourly. C.S. Lewis notes, the true Christian's nostril is to be continually attentive to the inner cesspool. And we need each other to sometimes give each other smelling salts. Wake up to the destructive choices that you're making. So David has approached God in confessional prayer by first appealing to God's steadfast love and abundant mercy. And then David's recognition of God's holiness and right judgment leads him to confess his sins and his sinfulness. And now we get to the good stuff. What character traits of God enable us to return to him through confessional prayer? Verses 7 to 12 reveal God's cleansing power and restorative spirit. David is forgiven for his sin, entering verse 7. But the consequences of his sin remain. His baby boy will die. The sword or violence will afflict his family for the rest of his days. He is going to be humiliated and shamed by one of his sons. But on top of all these external things, there were the problems in David's heart. His twisted thinking, his deceptive behavior, his overwhelming burden of guilt. And in verses 7 to 12, he calls on the Lord to do only what the Lord can do. And I could find 11 appeals that David makes to the Lord to bring change in his life. And we won't dig into all 11 today. I'll mention them and comment on just a few. But appeal number 1, verse 7, cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Not hiccups, hyssop. Hiccups cause problems. Hyssop brings cleansing. Hyssop was that leafy plant to sprinkle blood or water on a person who was ceremonially cleansed. Perhaps from leprosy or from touching a dead body. And here hyssop is a figure for David's longing to be spiritually cleansed from his moral defilement. Appeal number 2, second half of verse 7. Wash me, and I'll be whiter than snow. Again, we have the image of washing, but this time David adds color and texture to the picture. Snow, heavy snow, falls in Palestine about once every 7 years. And yet David is impressed and remembers that pristine beauty of the snow after a snowfall. And his desire is for God to wash the darkness of his heart so it will not become white like snow, but whiter than snow. He has great faith in God's ability to cleanse. Appeal number 3, verse 8. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have crushed rejoice. For sin saps our ability to enjoy God. And sin can carry with it destructive physical consequences. Like David, feeling like his bones are crushed. I remember talking to a person one time whose sin had just become public in a church. And they held out their hand to me and showed me their watch. And it just hung off of their wrist, where it used to be full by flesh, because they had lost so much weight because of the stress of their sin. David wants to again feel joy or hear joy and gladness in his heart, relieved from the overwhelming burden of his sins. Appeal number 4, verse 9. Hide your face from my sins. When God hides his face from anyone in the Old Testament, it's usually bad news. Some of you know the Numbers blessing, priestly blessing. May God turn his face towards you, lift up his countenance upon you, and give you peace. But here, David appeals to God to hide his face from his sins. Another appeal, to look away, to forgive. Appeal number 5, second half of verse 9, blot out all my iniquities, like we saw back in verse 2. Number 6, verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God. And the word create is the same one used in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Only God could create the heavens and the earth. Only God can create in us a clean heart. And the heart in Hebrew thinking was the center of thinking, not emotions like for us. So he's asking for a clean mind, a transformation of his thinking. So one paraphrase of Psalm 51:10 goes like this. Looking back, I realize that the trouble all started in my mind. My thought life was polluted. I entertained evil thoughts until I at last committed the sins. So now I ask you to create in me a clean mind. And I know that if the fountain is clean, the stream flowing from it will be clean as well. Appeal number 7, second half of verse 10. Renew a right or steadfast spirit in me. And just like David appeals to God's steadfast love in verse 1, he asks God for a steadfast spirit of loyalty to God here in verse 10. Appeal number 8, verse 11, cast me not away from your presence. David fears falling out of permanent fellowship with the Lord. He recognizes that only in God's presence will he discover and experience true life in relationship to God. Appeal number 9, second half of verse 7, take not your Holy Spirit from me. And remember, this is the Old Testament, so David is not presenting a full-blown New Testament doctrine of the Holy Spirit here. Likely, he viewed the Holy Spirit as God's awe-inspiring, joy-provoking, and empowering presence. The presence of God that causes us to rejoice in holiness, rejoice in relationship to God. And as Christians, we can't lose the Holy Spirit, but we can grieve him and quench him by our sin. And David is saying, and in this prayer saying, don't take that holy presence away that influences me for holiness. Appeal number 10, verse 12, restore to me the joy of your salvation. When we sin, our salvation means little or is taken for granted. We're looking for joy in our sin, not in our salvation. We're twisted into thinking that sin can somehow satisfy us more than Christ can. So when we come back from sin, we pray, God, restore in me that wonder and joy in the salvation that you've given me. And appeal number 11, the second half of verse 12, uphold me with a willing spirit. Hold me up, God, with a desire to enter in again into that close walk with you. Talk about a comprehensive restoration plan. And it all comes from God. David appeals to God's restoring power to bring him back to close fellowship with the Lord. And as the psalm concludes, a restored David wants to proclaim all God has done for him. So in verse 13, David says he will teach transgressors God's ways so that sinners will turn back to him. And in verse 15, he asks the Lord to open his lips to declare praises, probably because his lips have been closed by shame. But in verse 14, it's like David suddenly realizes there's one more thing he needs to depend on the Lord for. What character trait of God enables us to return to him through confessional prayer? Verse 14 reveals God's saving, atoning work. David prays in verse 14, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation. According to the law, David was guilty of Uriah's blood, and Uriah's relatives had every right to hunt David down and kill him. And David's only recourse was to run to what God called the cities of refuge and spend the rest of his days there. But David's not going to do that. He's going to live in Jerusalem, and continue to trust the Lord to deliver him from the blood guilt that hung over him. You and I have not likely murdered anyone, but we still owe a debt of blood. God's law declares without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness, and we too must trust a sinless, perfect Savior to deliver us from our blood guilt. And God sent Jesus to pay for our guilt with his blood, and God accepted that payment on our behalf. So then, without compromising his justice, God can forgive our sins when we put our trust in Christ and confess our sins to the Lord. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will cleanse us from our sins and from all unrighteousness. And the psalm ends with David completely transformed. We started with a man who committed adultery, deception, and murder and covered it up for over a year. And there must have been many times during that year that he went to worship services and pretended like everything was okay. But look at his heart now in verse 16. You will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. No more phony worship for David. And as we approach the Lord's table this morning, we have a tremendous opportunity to fellowship with the Lord here, and we face a tremendous danger of simply going through the motions, of doing something external without an internal heart cleansing that only the Lord can do. And so prior to partaking of the Lord's Supper today, let us come clean before the Lord through confession. You had a little bit of time to do it earlier in the service. You have more time now. If there's anything that needs to be confessed, maybe you want to pray Psalm 51 prior to entering into communion. Or maybe you need restored. You know you're forgiven, but you need to appeal to the Lord for his restoration. Appeal to him during our time. And then, when it seems like we are done, we will meet at the Lord's table. So let us come before the Lord in prayer at this time, and I invite the communion service to come and join me as well.